tell you, we are in need of faithful men that will just do right. We lead, people will follow. We've been too, never mind. Good to have all y'all here tonight. Too henpecked, I guess. I don't know. That's the ladies' job, to be spiritual. So we men just sit back and don't get involved. Thank you, men. That was a blessing.
Amen.
It really was. I appreciate it. And we need more of that. We really do. It's good to have everybody here this evening. Y'all remember to pray for Sister Ellen. She'll be flying back over to the Cayman Islands and next Wednesday. Sister Ellen, you know what time the surgery will be? Our time? Not over there, because we'll be confused. Yeah, what time do you think it's going to be? Minute on Monday. Okay, so we should already be praying. She's on her prayer list, but let's bathe that in prayer on Wednesday, all day when you think about it. Spending time in prayer for that surgery, that everything will go well, and no affection to be set in. It's going to be a pretty deep cut where they got to get at, and then put some skin grafting on also. So after the surgery, there's going to be the worry of infection. So let's pray that will not take place. It is good to have Miss Wanda with us. Miss Wanda, we met on a visitation yesterday. I told you we had a good group of people that went out, almost 30, I think, went out to make a visit. Brother Ray and Brother Hector went with me. And we parked, and the garage door is open, and normally people don't like you parking in their way. So I told them guys, I said, y'all look rough and gruff. Y'all go over and do this other house. I'll stop and say hello to Miss Wanda. And she was just as kind and gentle as she could be. And she told me her son had already told her about a church on Bakke Creek. Her son lives in Titusville. So God can work in mysterious and strange ways. And Miss Wanda's here with us tonight. Good to have her. And she's sitting by Miss Wanda, Miss Wanda Stephen. So how does God work all that out? So it's good to have you with us. So Brother Stephen, you come on, and it is your floor, and you enjoy yourself. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We'll start tonight with a DVD, about an 8-minute DVD. So if you're ready for that, we'll go with that.
Mothers, and precious children, you're seeing fine faces every second. If you were to stare at these faces every second of every minute of every day, without blinking, it would take 35 years to see all the lost people in this world. If you include all the hundreds of millions more that have been born during that time, it would take even longer. Now slow this down to a rate of one face per second, just long enough for you to say Jesus to each one.
Area of the world known as the 1040 window begins on the east coast of Africa, 10 degrees to 40 degrees north latitude, and eastward to the Sea of Japan. Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran, China, Nepal, Bangladesh, Tibet, and India are just a few of the 59 countries included in the 1040 window. 4.4 billion people, or 65% of the world's population, live in the 1040 window. 80% of the poorest people live in this part of the world. Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism are just a few of the many religions in the 1040 window. Millions speak only a tribal language that has no alphabet. Therefore, they do not possess even one page of the Bible. And millions have never heard the gospel. The freedom to preach the word of God is limited or forbidden in most of these countries. Less than 10% of all global mission efforts are focused on this area. Consequently, 90% of the unevangelized of the world lives in the 1040 window. The major thrust of Light in the 1040 window is to assist national pastors in these important ministries. Number one, sponsoring evangelistic meetings. Saved out of Islam and Hinduism break out in applause when the preaching of the blood of Jesus is proclaimed. Evangelistic meetings are conducted in villages that have no gospel witness of any kind. So when people get saved, it's our desire to plant a church in that village. Usually we sponsor a church planting pastor with $50 a month until the church becomes self-supporting. We limit the support to 3 years. Then number two, by sponsoring pastor and church planter conferences.
He knew that the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, needed the Lord Jesus Christ.
Number three, helping plant new house churches in villages where there is no gospel witness. This property was just recently purchased and dedicated to the use as a training center, a children's home, and also as a new church. Missionary Sukumar has trained Pastor Daniel, and this young church started off with 20 people, and now they're running 130 in attendance. Pastor Gil Lorena planting a church near Tarlac City, Philippines, on property that had been given for this specific purpose. Church planter Pastor Somu has not only started a thriving church in Andhra Pradesh, India, but also has a children's home with 15 young men. In all of this, Pastor Somu had polio and now walks on his hands and drags his feet. Because of the death or disability of one or both parents. These children often live on the streets, trying to survive any way they can. Through our children's home, we are able to love, feed, house, and share and show the love of Jesus Christ within. We teach them the Word of God and send them to school. Most accept Christ and become servants of the Lord. What an opportunity to send out those who will make a difference in Asia. We are able to do this for $20 a month per child. Number four, assisting American servants to go to the area and serve for long periods of time as teachers and leaders to assist the nationals that are there. Would you pray for the Light in the 1040 window ministries? And also, could you go on a mission trip with us to India or the Philippines? And possibly the Lord will lay on your heart to give at least $20 a month to feed, house, and educate a homeless child. $50 a month supports a church planter and plants a house church in a village.
Thank you so much. I'm very grateful for your prayers and your contributions to this ministry. Showed. Up near the beginning, there was a giant ant hill, and over that ant hill, there was a Hindu temple that is built around that ant hill. Now, you may say, well, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of, to build a place of worship around an ant hill. Well, let me tell you something that's even crazier than that. The reason why they built it around an anthill is because one of the main idols, the main gods that the Hindus worship is cobra snakes. And cobra snakes live in those anthills. So literally it is a den of cobra snakes. Now you may say, well, why in the world would anybody want to worship a cobra snake? I don't want to get within a mile of a cobra snake. Most of the time you get bit by a cobra, you die. Sometimes you survive, but most of the time you die. And they worship the cobra snake. So you say, why in the world would anybody worship a cobra snake? Everybody within us, it is innate. We're born this way. We seek to know God. And if you and I had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd never heard of the God of the Bible, we would look for anything that would hopefully satisfy our soul. Now, of course, none of that does satisfy our soul. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy our soul. But that's one of the many things that you deal with in India and in other cultures. You deal with Buddhism and Jainism and Sikhism and a lot of Muslim countries over there. But we're not the typical missionaries, okay? Now, what I mean by that, we're not any better than any other missionaries. All I know is that I made a trip to Asia back in 2000. And I told my wife I'll never come back over here again by phone. I told her that from India. I said, I'll never come back again. But God had different plans for me. I could not get those people. It wasn't. I was troubled by the poverty, but it wasn't the poverty that troubled my soul. The truth is, many of the people who live in poverty in places like India and the Philippines and Pakistan if they know Christ as Savior, are much happier than we are. Now, I can't explain that, but we are becoming an unthankful generation in America for all that God has blessed us with. But in India, they are very poor. But God spoke to my heart, not about the poverty, the physical poverty, but about the spiritual poverty. And I knew that I had to, if I was going to obey God, I had to get involved in trying to get the gospel and the word of God to those people. I know what has given me peace in my heart. There's probably most of you here. How many of y'all have ever had any kind of surgery, anything, serious surgery? Well, I have too. One time in my whole life, I had serious surgery. But I can tell you this, I went to Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, and I had open heart surgery the next morning, and my wife and our two sons went up there, and Do you know what? We had a motel. I had to check into the hospital the next morning at 6 o'clock. And we went up there and spent the night in the motel. And I laid down and slept like a baby. Do you know why? Because Jesus Christ in His Word has given me confidence that no matter what happens to me when I leave this world, no matter how I leave it, I'm going to be better off than I've ever been before. And I want to see my loved ones again. I want those people to experience the same peace and the same joy, spiritual joy, that you and I who know Jesus Christ and serve Him have. And so that's what we do. It can't be done. You say, well, what? Most missionaries raise support. My wife and I do not raise support for ourselves. And they go to the field and they live on the field. That's wonderful. I'm for it. I'm glad for every one of them that goes and preaches the gospel. But you can't do that in India. You can't do it. Unless you're, every time that I preach in India, I am not a citizen of that country. And it's against the law for me or anybody else who goes over there and preaches. They will not give you a missionary visa. I go on a tourist visa, and I only preach in very secure places when the nationals tell me to. But it is against the law. You have to break. So we have to work through nationals in that part of the world. In India and other countries, you have to work through nationals. A national can not only preach in India legally, and there's persecution. It's kind of like America. We want to make more laws but not enforce the ones we have. India has, their constitution says that they have religious freedom in India for the citizens of India. But if you know anything about India, it is the 10th worst country in the world for religious persecution as of this year. So there's a lot of religious persecution. They suffer persecution, the preachers over there, but we stand out. Americans stand out. So they notice us, they watch us. We would go in and there would usually be three or four sometimes. We've had groups as much as 21. Your pastor has been with us on one of those trips. And we would literally stay in a hotel. The next morning, we'd get up and go down to the restaurant and have coffee and have breakfast. And me or one of the preachers would bring a devotion right there in the hotel. Now, they tell us, when you come out of your room, put your Bible in your briefcase. Because when you leave, the authorities are watching you, and they watch us with you, and they will persecute us if they think you're here to do Christian work. And that's exactly why we're there. So I've tried to explain a few things about it so that you understand our ministry just a little bit. And by the way, not just I talk about India because we spend more time in India than anywhere else, and work out of there into other countries the nationals can. Last January, we were in Vietnam, Saigon, Vietnam. We went to Vietnam. And by the way, Brother Lane, I don't know whether I told you this or not, but did you know that about just a few months ago I became a millionaire? Did you know that? I went into Vietnam. I exchanged 200 U.S. dollars into Vietnamese dong. And they gave me 4.5 million dong. There's some of them back there on the table. Some of them for 100,000 dong. If you want one of them, take it. It's not worth much, I can tell you. So I thought, since I was a multi-millionaire, Brother Lane, we went to McDonald's that evening to eat. And there was four of us, myself and three others. And so I thought, since I'm a multi-millionaire, well, I would at least pick up the check. After all, I had 4.5 million dong. And we ate at McDonald's, and it cost me $500,000 dong. So, long story short, I came back to America with just a few for souvenirs to put on our table, okay? So we worked in Vietnam, the Philippines, into Nepal, Bhutan, but we do that through nationals. And so with that, I will ask this. Does anybody have a question about our ministry, about the DVD or anything like that? Don't I'll not embarrass you intentionally. I will not do that. But does anybody have a question that I can answer for you about the ministry that we have? Anybody anywhere? Oh, yes, sir, right here.
Why at the 1040 window? How did you get that calling to go there, to India, that part of the world?
How do I get into those countries? Or how do they get in?
God called you to the 1040 window.
Oh, okay. Well, Dr. Jim Brown, the evangelist, been here before in the past, is with the Lord now. And we've been friends for years. We used to pastor 20 miles apart from each other up in Arkansas. And I invited him. I had been to India, and I invited him to go to the Indian, to India and the Philippines with me. And he went, and God did a work in his heart like he'd done in my heart. In the meantime, we had learned through Dr. Charles Keene. He was the man that pastored up in Milford, Ohio, and was the founder of Bearing Precious Seeds, if I remember right. And he was really involved in linguistics and the translation into, see, many, many tribes in India and Asia, the other parts of the countries of Asia, have no alphabet. If you have no alphabet, you cannot read, you cannot write. Because, so in other words, it has, we have to get the gospel to them verbally. And we got to, connected with some things from him, and I met him, and I learned more about the 1040 window, and we saw the great need in the 1040 window, and we saw that in Asia they have, for example, India borders China on the north border. China has a little over 1.3 billion people. India has between 1.2 and 1.3 billion. India is expected to surpass China in population by the year 2030. And so we knew that working out of India and training men in India to go into these other countries, for example, they can take a passport and go into China. And through missionaries we work with, we have churches in Tibet, in China. I think there's a 10, if my memory serves me right, we have 10, one of our national that we work with and support has planted 10 churches in caves in Tibet. He has several churches in China in the mountains. Now, it's dangerous, but he goes across the border with just a passport. He looks Chinese. He speaks the languages, and they know the culture, and so they go in, and nobody detects them. They have to be careful, but if I try to cross the border, I stand out. You would stand out just by your action, if nothing else, but you will stand out. And so I have to have a visa to get into, like, Tibet and to China. Very, very difficult. They'll give you a visa, but they will, you have to line up, let the government of China line up your transportation, whoever your driver is, whoever your interpreter is, and book all your hotels for you. They know where you are and what you're doing every minute while you're there. And so we work out because it's easier to work into those, into the home 1040 window. To be honest with you, I learned what the 1040 window was and the fact that 90% of the unevangelized of the world live there, and that's where we want to put our emphasis. Okay. Anybody else have a question? Yes, sir.
Generally, in the 1040 window, do they like America? They associate America with Christianity? And in a political situation, to open up Christianity in those countries that we ally with?
Well, to answer that question as best I can, it depends on what country you're in. Filipinos love America because we Americans have delivered them in World War II. Indians, the people of India, love Americans for the most part. When you get into the Muslim nation, the problem is not with the people. The problem is with the governments. The governments, when people get in power, and here's the whole thing. We have a president in the United States. We have a governor in Arkansas. I am commanded by the Word of God to respect that office. I'm commanded to pray for them. And they're in authority, in a sense, over me. But regardless of who's president, I have a responsibility to pray for and respect that office, even if I don't respect him. I have a responsibility to respect that office. But one thing that they have, that most dictators and rulers, if they're not Christian, have a problem with: I answer to a higher power than whoever the president is. And those people over there that do not know the Lord, they have their wealth, they have their power, their control by, oftentimes, their religion. And therefore, they know that Christianity, for example, I just read the last 2 or 3 days, where that in Iran, you know what Iran is and what a horrible country Iran is. Yet in Iran, literally, the gospel is spreading in Iran, through their people. The people want to hear about Jesus Christ. And the same way in India, the same way in the Muslim countries. Your pastor may know George Zaris, president of Christian Radio International. In fact, it should be Christian Radio and TV International. And they are building radio stations and getting on TV stations in many Muslim countries. And it is amazing how many Muslims are coming to Christ. Here's the situation. Getting in is the problem. But if you can win a citizen, or if they're even of the continent of Asia, most of them speak several languages, and they can go in and out with a passport, that's how we get the gospel into those countries. And in Asia, they go to poor countries, they go to work, they work in Dubai, they work in different, you know, it's not an uncommon thing. And if we can win them and send them in there, now the Filipino that was at our house for 3 weeks, he left Thursday morning out of Little Rock, going back, plants churches in that part, and he planted a church. He is in the Philippines, but he has trained men and planted a church in Dubai, planted one in Western Australia, and planted 24 others in different islands of the Philippines. So that's the way it has to be done over there. Okay? That's a long answer. My answers are all long, kind of like my preaching is. But anyway, anybody else have a question? Yes, sir. Great question. Thank you for asking that, because I should have told you about that already. It is strange, but while Muslims do not believe that Jesus is God, they don't believe that he's who we think he is and believe that he is. While they don't agree with many, many things about Christianity, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, Jains, practically all of them will celebrate Christmas. Now, I guess it's for the gifts. I don't know why. But they'll all. So here's what we do. For example, last Christmas in Hyderabad, India, one of the church planters that I work with in India National, has planted 16 churches there, house churches. And he contacted me and said, Brother Sneathern, and he told me about the opportunity at Christmas time to do Christmas program. They'll come to a Christmas program. And so he said, and I sent him $300 additional funds over his monthly support. And through Christmas programs, they would come together, sing Christmas carols, and have some snacks and so forth. And then he would tell the Christmas story and give the gospel. And I think it was 338 people come to the Lord through that one church planter. So yes, that works, and it'll work all over Asia. Now, like I say, when you get into the Muslim countries, they may be watching a little bit closer, more difficult. But that works. All of them will celebrate Christmas. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Who's the easiest?
You know, what I found, if you can, many Muslims are coming to the Lord, and they're coming through radio and TV. If there's not, see, the family, they want Muslims or Hindus in, they don't go against their family. It's very difficult for them to do that. And many times, if they convert out of a Hindu family or Muslim family, well, then they just, Hindus will own them, and sometimes even Muslims and Hindu families will actually kill their child if they convert out of whatever they are. And so it is very, very difficult for some of them, but if privately, if you can sit down with a Muslim, with a Hindu, and give them the Word of God, they're receptive to the gospel. Let me tell you this story. There's a man we work with in Bangalore, India, South India, and he was a Hindu. His grandfather and great-grandfather and his father had chosen that their family, see, each family would choose a god, an idol that they worship, and they had chosen the cobra snake. And so when he was a little boy, his mother would crack an egg and put it in a dish and pour milk in a dish and send him, they had built a temple in their village, and send him to the temple, just a small temple there, and he would put the milk and the eggs at the door of the temple, and the cobra snake would come, and when they saw that it had consumed the milk and the egg, well, the whole village would rejoice because that their God had visited their village. And so when he was 16 years old, he said to his mother, he said, "Mother, I am troubled. I don't have peace in my heart. I'm not satisfied with worshiping the cobra snake." He said, "One day I believe that snake will bite one of us and we'll die." And she said, "Ramesh, I understand. I agree. But I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what we would worship if we didn't worship the cobra snake." And the head of the family decides that. And so time went on, and he would go back and talk to his mom. She would talk to him. One day his mother told him, "Ramesh, I have some friends that said they've been helped with this thing of no peace in the Hindu religion. And there's a man that comes to a certain place in another village, and he comes every Friday. And they said this man has helped them to have peace in their heart." Ramesh went there. It was a Christian evangelist that come there and would talk to people. Ramesh went and said, "I'm empty inside. I have no peace. I'm a Hindu." He led him to Christ. His family kicked him out of the home. They left him. They said, "You take one change of clothes, you get out of our home. You either recant of your Christianity or get out of our home." He went out and was just, he lived about 100 kilometers from Bangalore. His father was an engineer in the gold fields in that area. And he went there, and somebody that was connected with Berean, I believe it was, Bible College in India, saw him and saw his, his composure, and said, "Young man, you look like you're troubled." And he said, "I am." He said, "I have converted to Christianity and my family's kicked me out." Long story short, he took him, put him in college. He worked his way through college and got a degree and started pastoring. Now he's a church planner in the state of Karnataka, India. And I don't know whether that answers your question or not, but it's difficult for them to come out. But if they're not satisfied, they have no peace with what they believe, and they've got to hear the gospel. And by the way, as I said this morning, it takes a human being. It may be an Indian that's been saved. It may be an American that's over there. It may be, that does not matter where they're from. But it takes a born-again child of God to be instrumental in winning them usually. And so if you can do that privately, they'll respond to the gospel. Anybody else have a question? Yes, sir. A man. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry. I looked at your husband and saw that in your hand.
I'm curious to know about know, you said in one of the countries you were starting a church. And, you know, if, when you hear of the Muslims, they do not accept the Christian life.
Yeah.
And but why would they grant permission for them to build a church?
They don't grant permission. Yeah. We don't tell them we're starting a church.
Okay.
We start house churches. See, like in America, you have a certain thing. We have more privacy and more rights in our home than we do in our church. Now, we still have some laws that are protecting our church, but public places are different, is what I'm saying. When we start a church, in 90% of the places we start it, we never put the name church on it. And it is a house church. And even when we have a building separate from somebody's house, we do not put a sign on it says church. And they evangelize people, and people know where it is. They come, and you can sing, you can do that, as long as you're not disrupting and so forth. And so they come, and they sing, and they pray, and they preach the Word of God. And churches flourish. The house, by the way, that's very biblical. We find that in the Bible, that they had house churches. And thank God when they grow to the point that we need a building. But in India, the best thing we can do there, in most places in Asia, is start house churches and then let those house churches birth other house churches, and because there's so many people. I mean, it's unbelievable. I live in Izzard County, Arkansas. We have one traffic light in our whole county, and we have about 13,000 population. So Orlando is huge to us. If I hadn't been to India, it would certainly be huge. But Orlando is like a country town compared to most places. There's people everywhere. I mean, just millions and millions of people. So, you know, they can't keep up with all of them. And so we have in apartments and houses wherever they're living, maybe a small place. They live in small places usually, but we have house churches. Okay? Anybody else have a question about anything? If you have one, I'll be glad to answer if I can. Okay? All right. If there are no more questions, let me look at my watch here. Okay, I'm going to share with something with you in about 5 minutes here, okay? And then we'll close, and you folks have been very gracious. I love people ask questions because we want you to know what we do, and some of the things we do, we go over there and help those people and work through nationals. We also provide accountability. We have churches around the country that support the ministry that we're in and helping those people do that. And let me tell you something, we have a responsibility to provide accountability. I also make unannounced trips to Asia and just show up sometimes, not because I don't trust them, but because of this reason. I want to make sure I do better with accountability, and you do too. Amen. Amen? So I want to make sure that when they say, and we see that they planted a church here, and the church may be on Monday night over there, it may be on Tuesday night, but, you know, it's not like it is here. I mean, their hours are all different, and people are going every which way and working and trying to scratch out a living. But if they're supposed to have church at 8 o'clock on Tuesday night, they tell me there's an established house church here. We have church every Tuesday at 8 o'clock. I'll just show up some Tuesday without them knowing. And if they're not having church, something's wrong. Now, I love those people, and I want to help those people, and I don't try to control them. But we accept support coming into our ministry for people all around America. And it goes to them. All of it is to help them over there reach that part of the world with the gospel. So we are accountable to you. Let me read a verse of scripture to you, a passage of scripture right quick. Look, if you will, at Romans 10. Most of you are familiar with it. And this is where mission conferences and churches come in. The work of world missions and world evangelism cannot be done without strong churches in America. Thank God for what you folks are doing here. And I want you to know that as a missionary, I have a home church, and we're not on the road. We attend our home church. I help our pastor. I go on visitation. I do whatever I can. We do the things that we've learned to do in a Bible preaching church to help that church and that pastor. And so when we travel, we love that. We will be encouragement to churches. But let me just simply give you something that it tells us. And that churches have to be strong here to do mission work around the world, in India and the Philippines, Nepal, and all of those Muslim countries, Pakistan. Let me share with this with you right quick. The state of West Bengal, India, Calcutta is the capital of that state, has 102 million people in it. Less than 1% profess to be Christian. It connects to the country of Bangladesh. Bangladesh used to be a part of India. It is now its own country. Bangladesh has 167 million people in it. That's 269 million people. And since they used to be a part of India, all of them, their main language is Bengali. So we've got 269 people that most of them speak Bengali. And in Bangladesh, it is predominantly a Muslim country. It's about 9% Hindu and about 80%, about 90% Muslim, and less than 1% Christian. And what we're trying to do, we have moved a man that speaks Bengali last December up to Calcutta. He has a place. He started two house churches so far in Calcutta. We want to train some people that get saved, feel God's called them into the ministry. We want to train them and plant more churches, and we want to go into Bangladesh, and we want to go into the entire state. But that just gives you a little bit of an idea of what we're dealing with over there. I mean, less than 1% of 269 million people. And according to my Bible, there's only one way of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we have a responsibility to God. Thank God that we've heard the gospel. But we are commanded of God to get the gospel to others. Now let me read this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 is where we begin. All of you familiar with it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God. That includes me and you. It includes Pakistan. It includes Indians. It includes Filipinos. Everybody. Thank God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Folks, let me tell you something. They must hear before they can believe. And before they can hear, somebody has to go. And before somebody can go, they have to be sent. And that's where we come in. There's one thing above, there's many things, but there's one thing that regardless of what I deal with in Asia, and there's some of you folks know some things about India and about other countries over there, and there's some things that discourage you sometimes. It's a different culture. There's some things you look at and you say, my goodness, what in the world am I doing here? But I can tell you what keeps me going. When I think about the people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't have the peace in their heart. They're not satisfied with whatever they're trusting. I can guarantee you that. That keeps me going. And it's not just the fact that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, but my wife and I have been married for 56 years. Would you like to know the secret to the longevity of our marriage? How many of y'all like to know that? She really knew how to choose a good man. That was it. Now, that's a long way from the truth. But you know what? We love each other. We have two sons that we love, and we have five grandsons that we love, and we love our family, and all of them are saved. Thank God they serve the Lord. We appreciate that so much. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. Our family would have never survived. Families are disintegrating, even saved families, because they're not practicing this book right here. And my wife and I, we both have taken Bible Institute courses. This may shock you. I'm sure you hadn't figured this out, but I've never attended Bible college. But we have learned more about life and Christianity in Bible preaching New Testament churches like this one. And that has made a difference in our marriage and how we reared our children. That's made a difference in our life. Thank God for this church that you have. Man, appreciate your pastor, appreciate your people. But realize that the whole world needs the same opportunity that you and I have. Let's pray, okay? Brother Lane, you come. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing me to be here again tonight and speak. And Lord, just thank you for these dear people. Thank you for what you're using them to do. Lord, you have used them and you've accomplished much through this church. But God, there's so much more to be accomplished, so many more people that need the gospel, to need to know that there's somebody that loves them and that he has a plan for their lives and that he wants to save their soul. Father, I pray that you'd help this church and help us just to serve you faithfully and continue to reach out and reach the lost around the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, choir, don't forget to come up quickly after choir practice afterwards. Brother Sting and his wife will be back in the back if you want to visit with them for a little bit. Be safe. We'll see you here Wednesday night at 6:30 Bible Club, okay? God bless you. Dismissed. Yes, 10:30, 10 o'clock Tuesday.
Our pastor has oral surgery in the morning.
10 o'clock Tuesday, move Brother Ray.